For our scripture readings this morning, we have three, as is our custom. First, from the Old Testament, book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13, verses 20 through 22. Exodus 13, 20 through 22. This is the inspired and errant holy word of our God. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And now from the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. Luke, chapter 9. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." And from the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Now those who were scattered over the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Amen.
Jose, one of the Heidelberg Catechism, one that you're very familiar with, I'm sure, asks this question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer, of course, that I'm not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is, of course, the beginning of our thinking as Reformed Christians about the Christian life, that it is not just a pursuit of knowing the teachings of Scripture, but it is a pursuit of knowing the teachings of Scripture to a particular end, that we may know that we belong to Jesus Christ, and that we may self-consciously live out that pilgrimage each and every day. Maybe you've heard of Pilgrim's Progress. That is the Baptist equivalent to the Heidelberg Catechism in a way. The Pilgrim's Progress takes pilgrim on a journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city through many bends and turns. It's an allegory as to how a person comes to faith in Christ and the challenges that may keep them from coming to Christ and the challenges that enter in once they come to Christ. It's beautifully written and much celebrated over the centuries. But before that was the Heidelberg Catechism that teaches us that the Christian life is one of pilgrimage. It is one indeed of discipleship. And so we want to begin a brief series on the heels of what we study from Ephesians chapter 2 about walking with Christ. Walking with Christ. And I want to begin by saying that in Ephesians chapter 2, we learned about how it is that God brings us into Christ, how he raises us from the dead, how he unites us with Christ, how he makes all of that work known to us through the gospel so that we self-consciously believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. And we celebrate that moment. We celebrate that deliverance in Christ Jesus, a deliverance from a woeful condition unto a new condition and indeed a new lifestyle in Christ. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among also, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So we were following that course. We were following that path. But by God's grace in Christ, he mercifully came into our lives, raised us from the dead, made Christ known to us, and led us to the place where we would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For by grace you're saved through faith. But again, to what end? To what purpose? And so as we think about that, and as I was thinking about that, it would be so that you and I would begin now, having believed in Christ, to walk with Christ. To walk with Christ. In other words, why does God bring us to faith in Christ? Well, there are a lot of reasons, undoubtedly, but the more practical reason overall is so that we would begin to self-consciously walk with Christ each and every moment of each and every day that God gives us going forward. That is, then, of course, the next step in faith. First, believing in Christ, and then walking with Christ. So let me ask you a question. The question that was asked of me by one of my assistants at one of my churches I served, some young man, some upstart, who dared to ask me this most penetrating question: how is your walk with Christ? I know when I heard that as his boss, so to speak, as he had just graduated from seminary, I was taken aback. How dare you ask me that question? I'm a pastor. No one ever asked me that question before in all the years. But it's not only a good question, it's a necessary question. How is your walk with Christ? It could be that it's non-existent, that you have come to an understanding of the Christian faith, that the Christian faith is just believing the right things, like Ephesians chapter 2, and kind of depositing your life and your soul and your future in Christ, being assured of heaven and forgiveness, that you're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're adopted as a child of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a discussion. But that's a non-existent walk with Christ, at least self-consciously. Or it could be that your walk with Christ, as it is for so many of us, rather sporadic at times. One day, or one week, or one month, or for 6 months, or for 3 years, we're walking with Christ self-consciously each and every day, and we're enjoying all the fruit, all the benefits of that, and they are so many, you can't even begin to gather them in bushel baskets. But for some reason, we get off, out of sync, and then our walk with Christ becomes fits and starts, and more fits than starts. Sporadic. And so are the benefits of it, sporadic. And we remember what it was like to walk with Christ and how wonderful it was, but for some reason now it just seems like we can't get back. Or maybe it's consistent, very consistent. Maybe you're very conscious of the fact that you're walking with Christ each day and you know how to do that. But it's become routine. It's just routine. There is nothing unique or special about it anymore. There's no particular fruit born from it. You're faithful, you're dutiful, you're walking with Christ as you were taught to do. But heaven is not coming to earth as it once did. Is it vital that we have a walk with Christ? So all of this, of course, is the fruit of understanding the gospel and coming to faith in Christ, that we begin now to walk with Christ, that we understand what that is. You know, and in the Bible, it's summarized by one word, discipleship. It is living as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and walking as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ every day. You know, discipleship, or some derivative of it, is used 277 times in the New Testament. And yet, when you ask most people who are part of the church what they are, they'll say, I'm a Christian. And they won't even say, I'm a disciple, because the word Christian has vastly surpassed the word discipleship in our common language, even though it's only used 8 times in the New Testament. The first time in Antioch, disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, and the word there was probably a term of derision. Oh, you're a Christian. But it was never meant to supplant the word discipleship, nor the obligation that is laid upon all who trust in Christ that they live as disciples. Therefore, it is incumbent upon us to understand how the scripture holds together there, and how one who believes in Jesus, after he's at the right hand of God, having heard the gospel, is cast in the same position as one who believed in Jesus when he was walking the face of the earth and gathering his disciples. That we are to live as disciples, that we are to self-consciously walk with Christ. So we may get the idea somehow from our vaunted faith, our tradition, our heritage, that somehow being a Protestant and being a Reformed Christian, as opposed to being a Presbyterian, as opposed to being a Baptist, as opposed to being a Bible-believing Anglican, as opposed to being a Bible-believing Congregationalist, or all the many tribes that may exist so long as they're Bible-believing and they have the gospel, that somehow the purpose of that is to kind of show off our knowledge and to demonstrate that we have this superior expression of understanding of Scripture. I think we have a good expression. I don't know that it's superior. I think it's right, insofar as we can determine. But so do Presbyterians, and so do Baptists, so do Congregationalists, Bible-believing Lutherans, and so on. But the point of all of that is not to manifest a greater knowledge of that tradition, but to use that to come right back to the beginning and to walk with Christ in knowledge and understanding of what it means to walk with Christ. I have a big 28-inch framing hammer next door. I bought it in the summer of 1975 when we put the plywood on the college gymnasium at our Christian college that we built mostly by hand. And so in the middle of a Florida summer, we climb the ladder and we bring up the plywood by hand, huge, one side, then the other. Took months baking in the Florida sun, fighting mosquitoes, dehydration. First, I started with this little hammer. This little hammer is just not going to do, driving these 20 penny nails into this plywood. So I went into the hardware store and got a big 28-ounce framing hammer, and it's still sitting on my desk today. That thing, if you ever hit your finger with it, it's hamburger. You will never get your finger back. It's a mauler. It's great. And I remember driving those nails in that Florida sun for hours at a time, shimmying down the ladder, getting a little water, sitting in the shade for a minute, getting right back up and going at it. That's what young foolish men do. That big hammer. The handle, though, is not what you drive the nails with. The head of the hammer is what you drive the nails with. The handle is a means to driving the nails. And doctrine is a means to walking with Christ. Never an end in itself. Always the means to an end. So that we learn the scriptures and the best expression of the scriptures and the finest understanding of the scriptures, that it drives us right back to where we must be every day as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, self-consciously walking with Christ. Full knowledge, understanding of what that means. Praise the Lord that all that we can learn from our heritage and as we continue to understand the scriptures, but never an end in itself, always a means unto an end. Congregations and times of worship, these are not extended seminary classes. Seminary is seminary. It is dry, dusty, spiritually barren, lacking most useful application. It is 3 years of intense study in things that are by nature foreign to you. But for some reason, God has given you a love for them, a desire for them, so that you can make preparation for ministry. And some young seminary students get out and think that their congregations are little seminary extensions of what they experienced, and their goal is to make everybody smarter than everybody else. Whereas God has fashioned preaching to be the means by which disciples are made, whereby people learn to walk with Christ. They learn to walk with Christ as he intends them to walk with him, using fine tools like the Heidelberg Catechism, that is a walk with Christ through the knowledge of sin and misery, the knowledge of our deliverance, and the knowledge of our gratitude in Christ. It's intended every week, that pilgrimage, so that every week we're not just hearing sermons, but we're sent out every week to walk with Christ in the knowledge of what that sermon has just taught us, because that's where life is lived. That's where Christ intended us to live as disciples. As a matter of fact, he said, go into all the world and make not Christians, not theologically astute people who can show off their knowledge and put others to shame, but make disciples. And disciples are simply this. They are people who aspire to be like their masters, pressed into the master's mold, and who sit at the feet of the master and take in his teaching so that they can learn. And so that is what is going on in the process as we're walking with Christ. We're being pressed more and more into his mold, which is his the goal and the desire that we be conformed to the image of Christ as we sit at his feet and are taught the things we need to know in order to go out today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day until we meet next Lord's Day, each one of us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, self-consciously walking with Christ each and every day with all of the struggles attended thereto. So it's as we get into this series, a brief series, I would hope, on walking with Christ, I want you to go back to those questions. How is your walk with Christ? Is it non-existent? Do you think that being a Christian is merely professing Christ and living your life as a member of a fine local church like this one, where you're accountable in doctrine of life to the elders? Yeah, that part of it, but that's not the grist of it. It is, of course, that we all, together with one heart and one mind, assured of and are assuring one another that by God's grace, when we leave this time, we intend to walk with Christ. We intend to be in his company. We intend to feed from his word. We intend to draw near to the Father through him, at least every day, if not many times during the day. So that all the things that God promises to give us as we walk with Christ will be ours. So we'll look at things like, what do I need to consider before walking with Christ? The cost of discipleship. Yeah, you better check it out. There's a price tag to being a disciple. Or why do I need to walk with Christ? The necessity of discipleship. I'm making that case a little bit this morning, but we'll make that case a little later on as well. Or what does it mean to walk with Christ? What are the requirements of discipleship? We'll look at some of those this morning in just a few minutes. We're just going to gloss over them. And how do I walk with Christ? I've alluded to some of those things, but that's just the beginning of the things that God gives us to help us along the way so that every day when we arise, we are mindful of not coram Deo, living before the face of God, but Christus Deo, living before the face of Christ. The means of discipleship. Let's go to our context here this morning to Luke chapter 9. You'll notice in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus gives these most extensive remarks about discipleship, you'll notice that there are things that precede this in Luke chapter 9. We're not at the beginning of Jesus' ministry here. In Luke chapter 9, the disciples have just been sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom into the regions in and around the area. And as they have come back, Jesus asks them, well, who do people say that I am? As you've been out preaching the gospel, who do people say that I am? And that's where we get that famous answer by Peter. It's not fully given here in Luke 9, but in another passage, you are the Christ, the Christos, the Son of the living God. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew, blessed art thou, Simon Peter, for these things have been revealed to you, not by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church. That is that confession. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Wonderful moment. And so here, Jesus asks that question. And then he proceeds to tell them what lies ahead. What the future is in their walk with him. He says in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised a third day. Wait a minute. But then he says what he has said dozens, if not hundreds of times before. He issues the call to his disciples that he issued when they first began following him. It's almost as though he's saying, now that you know what lies ahead for me, your master, Are you up to it? Are you sure you want to continue following me? And then, of course, he gives these wonderful instructions. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is Christianity practically lived. This is faith in Christ in action. This is what it means to walk with Christ. This is basic discipleship, these words, which we will get into in more depth in coming sermons. This beautiful invitation is extended to anyone. It says, if anyone, you 12 who are here, or anyone gathered here, or anyone who may hear about me through the preaching and teaching of the gospel until I come again, if anyone wants to come after me, that is, get behind me and follow me, here's what he must do, or she must do, whether they're young or old. If they desire to come after me, they must deny themselves. They must deny themselves. He goes on to give some explanation of that in verse 24. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And he fleshes this out in some illustration. He says, for what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? Yes, there's really the definition, the description, the explanation of what this self-denial means. It's not just denying ourselves sin. Of course we should deny ourselves sin, because sin is abhorrent to God and always self-destructive. But this is not about just denying ourselves sin. It's about denying ourselves. It is coming to the end of our life as we have known it. It is dethroning self and enthroning Christ. And nothing less than that is biblical Christianity. Nothing less than that is worthy of a lifestyle that professes faith in Christ. If you profess faith in Christ, of course you've come to the end of yourself. Christ is your all in all. He calls the shots from here on out. He is the master. We are the servant. He is the Lord. We are the disciple. He is the one leading. We are the one following. Always, inevitably, in every situation, until either he takes us out of this life and brings us to glory or comes again. It's unrelenting. The possession that Christ has on us by virtue of his redemption, for we belong to him, no longer to ourselves. So of course, denying myself. And then he says, of course, the second is taking up my cross. Cross bearing, which means knowingly willing to suffer anything and everything in the course of following Christ. Anything and everything. Whatever may come in the course of following Christ, whatever may result from my obedience to Christ, whatever may be the offshoot of my faithfulness to Christ, whatever it may be, discomfort, physical pain, suffering, imprisonment, death. We're talking about life and death here. And so the bearing of one's cross is the willingness to suffer anything. And notice how he adds uniquely in Luke chapter 9 the word daily to that. Taking up your cross daily. It's almost as though Jesus is reminding us of what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Just one day at a time. One day at a time. Take up the cross one day at a time. Be willing to suffer, not for a week or a month or 10 years, but just one day at a time. Because in that day may be great things to experience in following Christ. Or maybe very hard things to experience in following Christ. From day to day, our lot can change considerably in the course of following Christ. So it's, of course, a daily thing, this walk with Christ. You know, there's this wonderful song written in the hymnody of the church, and sadly, they're not all able to be contained in our approved hymnal, day by day and with each passing moment. Trust in the Lord. You know, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. These great simple hymns that reflect this simple truth, that the Christian life, discipleship, is lived on a day-by-day basis, that we greet the Lord in the morning, we say goodnight to the Lord at night, as he puts the blanket of his protection over us and wraps us in his eternal arms in Christ and says, sleep well, my child. For the next day, new things may come. Things we could not have ever imagined coming into our life as his child, as the one who is adopted by his grace and loves more than we could ever imagine. Day by day, cross-bearing. And then the consequences is, of course, then they're following him. They're getting in line behind him. They never run ahead of him. That's foolish. Who is the master, after all? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are walking self-consciously. We are aware of this. Christ is present. And we are walking with him as he's given us the means to walk with him, which we will learn about in the not too distant future. And it is these things that are not like the first stage of following him. These are what we do to follow him. Deny ourselves, take up our cross. It's not done once and for all, but continuously during the day as we hone our ears to his voice, that we may live to obey him and know his will. That his will may be supreme in our lives, no longer ours. And of course, the things that are the consequence of following him is that we have an intensely practical faith. An intensely practical faith that is lived out day by day in the crucible of real life. Not a Pollyannish idea of what it means to be a Christian. This kind of front end loaded to us in a brief sermon. And then go out and I'll see you next Sunday. But that sermon has legs day by day. And when we go out and live with Christ each day and walk with him, then his presence and the work of his Holy Spirit and our understanding of his word and our claiming of his promises in the crucible of gains and losses in life creates very practical Christians. Christians who it is obvious that they have been with the Lord. It is obvious that they are walking with Christ. Otherwise, how could they have such a response to such an awful situation? And not only that, but we develop a life that is led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit and adorned with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love and joy and peace, more and more evident in our lives in this daily walking with Christ. For the Spirit, of course, is always leading us to follow Christ. And as we follow Christ, Christ is always giving us the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit may fill us and produce that fruit in us that only the Holy Spirit can. So it's not surprising those who walk with Christ each and every day are the most blessed and happiest of all Christians, no matter what is going on in their life. They're learning contentment because their focus is not on themselves or on their life or on their problems. Their focus is on Christ and being faithful to him and being obedient to him and being submissive to the will of the Father, which is sometimes so very difficult to be. But I do not want Heavenly Father, to experience that. It is for your good, my child. I don't want to go through that. It is for my glory, your child, my child. I don't want to lose that. It is so that you may understand and appreciate the depths of my eternal love, oh my child. The difficult things can only be borne by a daily walk with Christ, as we are supported by the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And thirdly, we develop a knowledge and sense of what it means to be an adopted child of God. This is the most overlooked teaching in our Protestant tradition, adoption. It is just sadly overlooked. We stop at justification. We say, we're right with God. And that's a wonderful doctrine. We're going to get to the Reformation in a couple weeks. You know, as end of October is Protestant Reformation. You'll no doubt be hearing a lot about justification by faith by virtue of what Martin Luther accomplished. But Luther did not flesh out the implications of justification. Maybe he did not have time. Maybe that wasn't the emphasis. Maybe that light hasn't even been shown on his great work. It was other Protestants that did, and that was the result of justification is adoption. That we are adopted as the very children of God. So as we're walking with God and walking with Christ each day by the power of the Holy Spirit, using the means that he's given us, we come to understand more fully what it means to be a real child, to be in the school of discipline by our Heavenly Father, who sometimes disciplines us just so he knows that we love him, and sometimes disciplines us to correct us and bring us back in a faithful walk with him. But we know what it means more and more to be a child walking before their Heavenly Father, even as they walk with Christ each day as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would want our churches, our wonderful Reformed churches, never to fall short of the true application of all that is good in our tradition. And that is, of course, that everyone who understands the Reformed faith applies it to a walk with Christ each and every day. That this is the first question on our mind when we wake up tomorrow morning. How am I going to walk with Christ today? What has God given me to use to walk faithfully with Christ? How am I going to communicate with him? How am I going to receive the blessings of the Holy Spirit through him? What we commonly call as personal piety. Personal piety. A walk with Christ that results in a sense of the presence of Christ in our lives and all the blessings that come our way. And so as we move from Ephesians 2, as this block of teaching about we're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. To what end? That we would follow him. We would follow him by denying ourselves. We would follow him by taking up our cross daily. We would follow him because he's the only one worthy of following in life. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we may embark upon the pilgrimage of discipleship in this life. And we're not following some religious teacher. We're not following some cultural icon. We're not following some ancient philosophy. We're not following some charismatic leader. We are self-consciously, as people who have been delivered and saved by your grace through faith in Christ, following Christ. He is leading, and we are walking with him as disciples each and every day. And we would be more conscious of that. And we would pray that you will help us to understand how that is to be lived out each and every day.
how it is that we walk with Christ effectively day by day, using those wonderful tools, means that you've given us to that end. But we pray this for today, that you'll put it in our heart as members of this congregation, as a congregation as a whole, that we would commit ourselves to being just disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, in our lives, as a congregation in this community, in the ways in which you lead us every day, in every walk of life, in every place, in every situation, you place us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, just disciples, saved by your grace through faith in Jesus, just disciples. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.